Morning as we open the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one before you this morning, I hope you do, to the book of Romans and chapter 12. Okay, we just bump that up a little bit, please. All right, Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking over this message and then next week's message, the subject of spiritual gifts. And these come through particularly in verse 6 through 8. And these are very important for us to have an understanding of. But this morning's message, we want to take time to cover some verses that precede the description of the gifts, which are very important in preparing our hearts for a right understanding of these spiritual gifts. If you are saved here this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then God has given you one of these seven gifts described in verse 6 through 8. Okay, and so it's very important that we learn about these gifts and how we can use them for God's glory. And so the whole aspect of Christian service comes into view in the passage here. We have dealt with the first major section of the epistle, which has to do with the doctrinal side of things. And now in chapter 12 through to the end of the book of Romans, we're dealing with the more practical portion of the book, as is Paul's general method of approaching things. Normally he lays down a doctrinal foundation for us, and then he gives us the practical exhortations which flow out of that doctrinal position. But we're going to do, firstly this morning, we're just going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 8. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles as I read, that'd be great. The Word of God reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one office, and all members have not the same office, many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the portion of your word that is set before us this morning. We thank you that it is our spiritual meat and drink, and we ask this morning that you would speak to every waiting heart here. We pray particularly, Lord, for those of us who know you as Saviour, that we would get an understanding of the gifts, and Lord, that this might contribute to our understanding of one another within the body of Christ, understanding that there are various gifts, various differences, Lord, between the members of the body of Christ, and that, Lord, this might all help us to have a humble mindset, Lord, and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Lord, but to think soberly, as your word tells us here, Father, to have a right view of ourselves and the place that we have within the local church, which is your body. Lord, we ask that you would remove from our hearts this morning any attitude or thought that would be a disruption to this service. Lord, that the Spirit of God would not be quenched or grieved in any way, but that you might have free liberty, Father, to move in this place, to encourage and to speak to every need. Lord, we pray also for those this morning who may not know Christ as Saviour, Lord, that they might come to that point, Lord, of decision and receive you as their Saviour and know the joy of sins forgiven. So we ask these things now in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so we're looking this morning at spiritual gifts, and we'll get to three of those specifically later in our message, and then, Lord willing, in our next message next week, we will deal with the final four gifts of the seven. But we want to just cover the verses preceding the gifts there in verse 3 and down, And it's interesting actually to see the teaching on gifts here in light of the context and the verses that precede the description of the gifts. Very important, because what Paul is doing here is exhorting us to service, but it is service of a certain quality, service of a certain nature. He wants us to understand our place within the local church and to have a humble view of ourselves. And part of that is having a good understanding of the diversity and yet the unity of the local church body. Okay, the church is described in Scripture as a body, and as a physical human body has a number of members, but all unified with one purpose, so also the church of God, spiritually speaking, is a spiritual body but has a diversity of functions, and these are expressed for us in these seven gifts. So it'll help us tremendously as believers to understand what the spiritual gifts are. It'll help us in our understanding even of ourselves and the motivations that God is going to give us, and so that we might serve, use that gift for His glory. It'll help us in our understanding of others within the local church. It'll help us to appreciate the various members and some of the diversity of the body that God has placed there, and many other things as well. So this whole matter of serving the Lord through our gift is important. But I want to deal firstly this morning with the mindset of Christian service. That's our first main heading this morning, first point in verse 3. It's important, before we get to the exercise and the practical outworkings of our gift, that we first have the right mindset. And it tells us there in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, we talked last week about verse 2 and how verse 2 encourages us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is of interest that Paul tackles the whole subject of the Christian's mind and the Christian's thought patterns before really getting in depth into some of the practical exhortations of the chapter. And that is with good reason, because the Bible tells us, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And our thoughts, our thought patterns, what we allow to dominate our minds will have a moulding influence on our lives and will affect our conduct. So Paul understands that before you can get the right Christian behaviour, before you can get the right Christian conduct, you first must have the right Christian mindset. And so we talked a bit about that last week. Now, you'll notice that verse 3 flows straight on from verse 1 and 2. It's connected there. "For I say..." Okay, so Paul's now going to elaborate and enlarge upon the teaching that he's given in verse 1 and 2 concerning the consecrated Christian life. In fact, really what you have in verse 1 and 2 is the overall theme of the surrendered life, the consecrated life that is available to the Lord and yielded to the Lord. And then for the remainder of the chapter, he will now give us some specific examples of what that might look like in practical terms. So we need to have the right mindset before we come to this matter of Christian service. We are to think humbly, the Bible says. And it's expressed in the negative. We're not to think of ourselves, the Bible says here, more highly than we ought to think. This phrase, "more highly," means to think, to overthink, or to think above or beyond. And this is our natural tendency, isn't it? We tend to be inwardly focused and self-focused as individuals. It's the natural bent of our sinful nature. And Paul exhorts us not to have an over-inflated view of ourselves. That's important in a day today that emphasises really the deification of man, where the world promotes the idea of pumping ourselves up and exalting ourselves and making ourselves out to be something. With the Christian attitude is to approach ourselves with a humble mindset. In fact, it's similar, isn't it, to the exhortation in Philippians 2, if you want to just turn over there, and we'll read that just for a moment. And we sought to memorise some of these verses. In verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfil ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, notice this phrase here, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Okay, so similar truth coming through Philippians 2 there, that we are to direct our minds towards others, and we're not to be self-focused and only concerned about ourselves. And so here's the exhortation, that we have the right mindset, that we have that humility of mind. And this is very important as it comes to the exercise later on of spiritual gifts within the body, because Paul is trying to impress upon us that within the body of Christ there is diversity in its members. Now, the word diversity is misused a lot today. In fact, often these terms are actually Christian terms that are hijacked and misused, and diversity today in the media usually means something to do with perversity, okay? When we talk about diversity within the body of Christ, we're not talking about accommodating sin and every form of different doctrine, and somehow we just sort of throw everything in one big pot, mix it together, and then hopefully get some benefit out of it. No, whenever we're talking about unity and diversity within unity, within the local church, within the body of Christ, we always start with the presupposition that that is upon the basis of, firstly, salvation, okay? That it has to be salvation before you can truly be a part of the body of Christ. And, of course, the basis always for Christian unity is the truth. But with that in mind, God has, this is something God has done, God has placed a variety of gifts, a variety of members within his body, and they have unique functions. And if we don't have an understanding of that, we're going to often run against each other and clash with one another and maybe be minded to see ourselves as occupying a more important position than we ought to. But having a proper understanding of these things will help. So we're to think humbly and we're to think soberly. Soberly. This word soberly means sound or healthy. Healthy thinking means to be reasonable, to be sensible and not going beyond the set boundaries. So we are to have a reasonable, a sensible estimation of ourselves. Okay, it doesn't mean that we, in a sort of show of false humility, fail to recognise that God has maybe can maybe use us in certain ways, but we don't want to have an inflated view of ourselves. And this, what will help us to think soberly is to recognise, as the verse tells us here, that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, so again, it's that recognition of God's sovereignty in the endowment of various members of the body with their gifts. Okay, the sober and humble mind will recognise that God is the one who endows each member of the local church with their spiritual gifts and abilities. As one said, the gifts we possess come from God and therefore are his doing. So that will help us, won't it, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We recognise that every gift that is possessed by the believer is something that has been given to him through the grace of God, and that works in our hearts a soberness, a reasonable view, a sensible view of ourselves when we recognise that truth. So that's the mindset in which we are to approach our Christian service, our ministry for the Lord. We want to, on the one hand, not have a prideful and inflated view of ourselves, being obsessed with ourselves, but we want to have a sober mindset, having a healthy mind, and that is influenced by this understanding that God is the ultimate source of all his gifts. He's the one who hath dealt the measure of faith to each individual within the local church. That's his doing. Now we come, number two, to the medium of Christian service. And here in verse 4 and 5, Paul now gives us the illustration of the body to help further impress this truth upon our minds. Okay, we have the right mindset in verse 3. And now he seeks to further help us to understand this truth by explaining that there is a diversity of members within the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the local church, is the medium through which God is working. It is the vehicle and the vessel that God is using in this present age to accomplish his work. So in verse 4, he gives us the illustration of the physical body. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Okay, Paul has previously drawn on this illustration before in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read that passage in a moment, but he takes this illustration of the physical body to help us to more fully understand our position in relation to others in the local church. A human body is unified. It is one body. Okay, it is a complete a unit, but it is made up of diverse parts. That's the many members. Okay, so you have this diversity within unity. One body, one physical unit, but there is a diversity in its members. There are many members, each serving a unique function. That's what the word office means. The word office means a function or a mode of acting. Okay, so if you think about your own physical body, you have one body. Okay, you're not a group of individuals, you're one body, but you recognize that your body has a number of functions: your eyes to see, your ears to hear, hands to work, feet to walk, and so on. Okay, now Paul is going to apply that illustration and that picture in verse 4 to now the spiritual body, which is the church, verse 5. So we, here's the application, being many, are one body in Christ and everyone members, notice the phrase there, one of another. There's that interdependence and that unity. We are members one of another. We are connected one to another in the body of Christ. We have that unity. We all have the same head, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 is described as the head of the church, and it's from him that we get our thoughts. It's the mind that is to direct the functions of the body, and so that's the picture. And that'll help us to have this humble view as described in verse 3. Okay, we are to think humbly of ourselves, and when we understand the body principle, that while there is one body, God has endowed the body with a variety of functions, it will help us to think properly about our own place and the place that others have within that body. You turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians precedes Romans chronologically. It was written about a year before Romans. Romans was written from Corinth, interestingly. 1 Corinthians 12, and from verse 12 down to verse 27, we have this truth explained and reinforced for us again. And I think it's interesting timing, actually, this message. I was just praying this week, thinking about new members coming on board today and thinking about maybe preparing a special message, but then I realised that the message for this morning is really very much along the theme of the local church body, the gifts that God has placed within that body, and I was encouraged just to see the Lord's timing in just orchestrating that. All right, it says there in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now, that's the spiritual baptism. It's not referring to speaking in tongues. The true baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually a salvation term. It has reference to the fact when we get saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ, spiritually speaking, okay? Then it says in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." You understand that. Your body is not all one hand, is not all hand, or not all eye, or not all ear. It has a variety of members. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the eye shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." So we get the picture there, self-explanatory. And God is the one who has placed within the spiritual body of the local church the members with their various functions, their various abilities, their various gifts, to contribute something to the overall unity and purpose of that one body. Now, Paul does not have in mind here a mystical concept of the body, because you're going to find out in verse 27, he says, "Now ye, Corinthian church, are the body of Christ and members in particular." So he has primarily a local application in mind, the body of Christ in its local manifestation, and he's challenging there the Corinthian church as a local church to recognize this body principle. What was the problem in Corinth? Well, there was this whole problem of pride. They They were quite a well-endowed church so far as spiritual gifts were concerned, but there was a spirit of competition and one vying for attention over another, and they didn't have a proper understanding of the body principle. All right, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. That's really God's doing. And we have to recognise that really when there's new members coming in, that's actually something that God is doing. God hath set the members, the Bible says there, every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, of course, we seek on our part to do due diligence and to make sure people are saved and baptised and ready for membership. But when it's all said and done, God is actually the one in any particular local church who places members in the body and even, removes members from the body. We don't really have a large degree of control over that. That's something we have to be sensitive to as the Lord works. Okay? Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, here's the attitude now being addressed, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked. Note this, that there should be no schism, it's the idea of division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And where the one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Okay, there's the challenge to the Corinthian church. There were schisms, there was divisions, they were failing to see the fact that they were to be a unified body in Christ, and a significant contributor to a spirit of unity is to understand the diversity of the functions of the body that God has set in place. So back to Romans 12 now. We have there the medium of Christian service, that God uses the body as a whole through which to accomplish his work, and we are to understand that within that one unified body there are a diversity of functions, a diversity of members, and that'll help us to have the right mindset of ourselves. Okay, now number three, and this is where we get to the spiritual gift side of things, we look at the modes of Christian service. All right, now we're going to look at those members specifically that God has placed within the body. Okay, so get the picture. One unified body, one whole unit. That's how God sees the church. But within that one body, a diversity in the functions, a variety of gifts that God has placed within that body so that the church can be an effective instrument through which he can work. All right, and if you're saved here this morning, you have one of these seven gifts. You do, because the Bible makes it clear, verse 16, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We all have one of these gifts, and God has assigned these gifts to us. Now, just before we get into the details of these gifts, I will say that there's a very real sense where we have to learn to exercise each one of these seven spiritual qualities. Okay, so we can't say, oh, I don't have the gift of giving, therefore I'm not going to give. Okay, no, we still have to give. We still need, if you might say, I don't have the gift of exhortation. Well, we still need to learn, though, to be encouraging. You may not have the gift of mercy, but you still need to learn to exercise mercy. So there's an aspect where each of these gifts applies to the Christian. We are to learn to seek to live out these spiritual exercises in our lives. But having said that, there is one particular gift which God has gifted to you, given to you through his grace, that you might be one of those unique members within that one body and that you might contribute something to that body. So I wonder this morning, maybe you could ask yourself the question, do I know my spiritual gift? Do I know what my spiritual gift is? This is very important. There are seven gifts here that God has equipped the local church body with. These gifts are given to us through the grace of God. In fact, the word gift itself comes from the same root word as the word grace. Okay, these are gifts that God has given to us. Now, we know there are other gifts mentioned, like in Ephesians 4, for example, pastors, teachers, work of the, and so on for the work of the ministry. But today we look at these seven gifts that are outlined for us here in Romans, and each believer will have one of these seven gifts. And they're given to you through the grace of God. They're grace gifts. Now, knowing your spiritual gift will help you in a number of areas. I think I touched on some of this at the beginning of the message. It'll help you to better serve the Lord. Okay, if you know what your gift is, then you can, by God's grace, exercise it. Paul had to encourage Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, and we'll cover this in our series, to stir up the gift of God which was in him and to put it to use. And that's important. You know your gift so that you can, by God's grace, seek to exercise it to the blessing of those within the local church. And then, as I've mentioned repeatedly, it'll help us to better understand and appreciate others in the local church, and thereby have a right mindset one toward another and recognize the importance of each of these gifts. Okay? All right, so if you could imagine this morning, seven members from our local church here. Let's just say we take seven members, and each of these members has one of these seven gifts. Okay? Let's look at each of these seven members and his or her gift. We'll just cover three this morning, and then we'll cover, Lord willing, the final four next week. The first gift, or the first member, the first church member on the list, we could call him the rebuker. Okay? The rebuker. The Bible says there in verse 6, having their gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. We call this man or woman the rebuker, okay? That is the gift of prophecy. Prophecy in the New Testament context is not so much a gift of foretelling, though that did have that application in the formation of the early church. But the gift of prophecy has more the idea of forthtelling, okay? That's the gift of the prophet. In fact, it's not entirely dissimilar to even the Old Testament concept of the prophet. Now, the Old Testament prophet, unlike us, received revelation directly because the word of God, the canon of God's word, was not yet complete. We do not receive direct revelation, but in a sense, the underlying principle is the same. The prophet in the Old Testament received a word of warning from the Lord, and he delivered it to the people. Okay? In a similar way, this is the gift of the prophet in the New Testament context. They are gifted, particularly in this area of enunciating and clearly speaking the truth. Now, if you're a lady and you have this gift, you can't preach formally before the church, but you can still exercise this gift within the sphere that God has placed you. And a good illustration of this gift of prophecy, we're going to look at different illustrations of these gifts from the New Testament, is Peter the Apostle. And I'm indebted to some good material that I've been able to draw on from the Institute and Basic Life Principles seminar book, and it's got some very good overviews of each of these gifts on some of these details. So Peter the Apostle is a good example of a man in the New Testament who had this gift of prophecy. He was a man who was able to clearly declare the truth of God's word. He was very concerned about sin and about those sorts of things. And that's really the motivation of the gift of the prophet. The prophet is the rebuker. Okay, he will tell you things straight. He'll tell you like it is. That's his gift. And God has placed that gift within the local church. It'll help you to understand that some people have that gift and they're going to tend to be more forthright in the way in which they say things. They can be even blunt at times in their zeal to get across the truth in clear terms. So the prophet is motivated by a number of areas: the declaration of the truth in clear terms, the denouncing of sin and error. Now you can see this illustrated in Peter. Peter's prophetic gift is highlighted there in his preaching. I mean, the prophet has a way of putting sin in very clear terms. So you hear Peter preaching, for example, in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Listen to the straightforwardness of this man. Him, referring to Christ, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You can hear the tone of voice there almost in Peter as he heralds and thunders out those words. So very clear and sharp and plain and straight down the line language. He says to the Jews, this is strong language. You have taken,
the Lord Jesus Christ, and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain him. That's the gift of the prophet, to put sin in clear terms. And then Peter's sermon in Acts 3, verse 14 through 15, he says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." That's the prophet gift coming through. So that's the motivation of the prophet. God has given that gift to certain members within his local church. They are concerned to reprove sin. They are very much concerned to expose error and to take a strong stand for the truth. Prophets also very discerning. Okay, God has given this gift to the body. They are very discerning. They are very quick to smell error or hidden sin. And they're also often very quick, able to give very quick assessments of people's character. Now, they're sometimes wrong. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the discernment of sin and hypocrisy and error is something that the gift of the prophet is able to do. Peter's gift was exercised in this way, wasn't it, in the example of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They come, they present that they've given all of they're trying to make it look like they've done what everybody else has done in selling up their properties and bringing their money. And Peter, having that the eye of the prophet there, the discerning gift, was able to cut through the external facade. Listen to the strong language in Acts 5:3. "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie under the Holy Ghost?" That's the prophet. Put yourself in Ananias or Sapphira's shoes right now. Peter's saying, "Ananias, Sapphira, your heart has been filled with the devil." Now, that's the prophet gift. Prophets will at times be very strong, almost coming across even brutal in their denunciation of sin. But understand that this is a gift that God's grace has bestowed upon certain ones, and it's very important. It's kind of like your physical body has a warning mechanism. If you put your hand over the fire, you're going to feel the pain. Your body's going to scream out and say, "Watch out!" That's really the prophet gift. They are the warners in the church. They're the ones that sound the alarm, sound the alert. Prophets also tend to be very transparent and humble about their faults. Okay, the prophet if they come across as hard on others, they are harder on themselves, very hard on themselves, because they feel the need for a clear conscience before they rebuke others. They're very, very much conscious of that. They need to search their hearts before they are an instrument of rebuke to others. Now, with each of these gifts, we could consider some potential pitfalls. Okay, the gift itself, which God has given us, has no issues in the gift itself, because it originates from God. But we have to be careful, because we still live in fallen bodies, in the exercise of our gifts, that the flesh nature does not become intermingled with that gift and cause it to be used inappropriately. And so with each of these gifts, as much as they are from the Lord and they're given to us by God's grace and they have their appropriate function, we always have to guard against the flesh creeping in and becoming intermingled with the exercise of that gift. So some potential pitfalls the prophet must watch out for. If you have that gift of really being concerned about error and rebuking sin, then you need to be careful of a number of things. Prophets can be deficient in their compassion. All right? And prophets need to remember that people do have feelings, okay? And the mercies, that's why the Lord places mercies in the body, because they'll be very vocal and remind the prophets frequently of this matter, that people are people and have feelings, okay? And the Lord will often give you someone in your marriage that'll compliment and help you, okay? I have a wife who's more geared into people's feelings, and my whole understanding of feelings has been broadened since marriage, about that people actually do have such things as feelings, okay? And it can be very helpful to know that. Prophets need to be careful. One of the other pitfalls is they can be too hard on themselves, okay? They can be very hard on themselves. Peter was like that. He became very discouraged after his failure with the Lord. He wept bitterly, and he was a very passionate man. And so sometimes they can be too hard on themselves and too brutal on themselves. Prophets can jump to conclusions. This is a potential pitfall, too quickly, and err in their judgment. And again, we see Peter as a good illustration of this. You remember Peter was one of those people who would speak first and think later. Some of us can identify with Peter in that. Okay? He was that type of person. In fact, Peter spoke first more than any other disciple in the Gospels. Okay, he was always first in there. Why? Because prophets tend to have a quick assessment of things. But one of the downsides is that at times they will err in judgment, and they need to be careful that they don't just stick to a conclusion because they feel it's right and have to be open to having that conclusion corrected. All right, so prophets tend to have an immediate readout on people, but they do need to be open to the fact that sometimes they are not right, okay? So sometimes people are blunt, very blunt, but sometimes they're completely wrong too, okay? Just because someone is forthright and blunt doesn't automatically mean that they are right, okay? And Peter was wrong at times. Lord, you're not going to go to the cross, okay? Passionate Peter. Speak first. The Lord had said, get behind me, Satan. Peter, you just expressed something there that's not actually of me. All right, so that's the prophetic gift. We could call him the rebuker. And the church needs those gifts to highlight where the people of God are maybe drifting off of the truth or so on. Number two, the second gift we see, if we looked at the second member of the seven we talked about, we could call this one the helper. The helper or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Okay, again, each of you, if you're saved this morning, has one of these seven gifts. Maybe your gift is that prophetic gift. Maybe it's this one, the gift of helps, or the servant. The word ministry there is the word servant. In fact, it's the word from which we get the word deacon. And we know a deacon is one who serves. So the helper. Their gift lies in the realm of practical helps, and that's their motivation. And you see that in the local church. They're the ones who will be very quick to pick up the mop or the broom. They see the pastor getting the vacuum cleaner out of the cupboard. The servants are very quick to come and say, Pastor, let me do that for you. You've got more important things to take care of. That's the servant gift. They'll be motivated in a number of areas. The practical needs of others. The servants have eyes to identify what needs to be done, and often they identify the things that get overlooked by others. In fact, they can become frustrated with others for overlooking those things. The servant delights to free others up for more important things and are even willing to neglect their own jobs to help others. That's the servant gift. Okay, they're very motivated that way. Let me alleviate you of that domestic concern so that you can give your time to something more important. And praise the Lord, this is a very important gift that God has placed within his local church. One body, but diversity of functions. We need to appreciate one another. The rebuker, the prophet gift, the helper, the servant gift. They are the willing workers of the church, the servant. Okay, they're the ones who are quick to put up their hand and volunteer for a task that needs doing. And I smile to myself sometimes, the pastor, you put it out there, look, we need someone to volunteer for the kitchen, and you watch which ones volunteer first. Okay? Could be that they're servants. They're motivated that way. Okay? Pastor, if there's something that needs doing, I'm happy to do it. That's their attitude. Now, some of the pitfalls or potential misuses of this gift, if not exercised with the control of the Spirit, are as follows. The servant can end up driving themselves in the flesh rather than relying on God's power, because there's so much to be done, okay? The servant can fail to rest in the Lord with what does or does not get completed by the end of the day, okay? If you are motivated to get tasks done and to serve, and that's where your gift is, you could be prone to not resting in the Lord. You can become frantic and over-stressed and weighed down with the things that have to be done. Servants need to also be careful of burnout due to overwork and inability to say no. The servant finds it very hard to say no. If you ask a servant, can you do this for me, they find it hard to say no, and they will be happy to even take on extra burdens, even if it means that they're going to suffer for it physically, because that's their motivation. They want to take on those burdens. A servant needs to be careful too of neglecting their devotional life due to being too busy serving. Okay, or getting frustrated with others who appear indifferent to the needs. Now, a biblical illustration of a servant is Martha. Turn to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. Luke chapter 10. Verse here we see the example of a lady who was driven to serve, had that motivation, but we can see some of the pitfalls along the way. Now, it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, we commend Martha for her desire to serve the Lord, but can you see how that the servant here in her zeal to serve the Lord has actually now become so concerned about the jobs to be done, has neglected the Lord himself. And that's the danger of the servant, okay? Their drive to serve is an honourable one, and it's a wonderful gift within the local church, but like Martha, they have to be careful that they don't lose sight of the Lord because of the jobs list and become so cluttered and weighed down and really pushing to get everything done in the flesh rather than having a spirit of trust and also taking time to sit at the Lord Jesus' feet, okay? So that's an example of a servant gift we see in the New Testament. Then we have the third church member, okay? We've looked at the rebuker, that's the prophetic gift. We've looked at the helper, the servant gift. Now we look at the teacher. The teacher. This one, this is the gift of teaching. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Okay, the teacher is the facts and figures gift of the church. They are your researchers. Okay, they love the printed page. They love the smell of the printed page. They often love study. Very concerned to make sure that the preaching of God's word is accurate. They often enjoy word studies. They're always talking about Greek and Hebrew. Okay, they find that interesting. They love interesting facts about history and various things, and that's the sort of things that they will be known for. They're very thorough and precise in their research and are often gifted even in their presentation and communication of the things that are hard to be understood in the Word of God. I think of Brother Ross Oliver, I think, is an example of that, how he is able just to put somewhat complex truth into very understandable terms. That's the teaching gift, taking the hard things, studying them diligently, and then presenting them in a way that can be understood. The teacher is also very concerned about accurate doctrine, in fact, to the point where they can be mistaken for prophets at times because they are such sticklers for accurate doctrine. Very strong on doctrine and very strong on truth, and sometimes we can mistake them for prophets because of that. The teacher is motivated about good resources, good teaching resources. They often write books, or if they don't write them, they're very concerned to make sure that you get a hold of good study materials, okay? So again, this will help us to understand this diversity within unity. God has uniquely crafted the local church. One body, but a variety of members. We need to have the right mindset, a humble mindset of our place within the body, identifying our gift, identifying the gifts of others, that we might have an understanding one of another and where people are coming from. So the teachers. The teachers are very important to the local church. They want to make sure that things are done scripturally, and they love to study. All right, I was interested the other day when I, again, you just look at people's responses to various things. I put it out there that I'm going to make my notes available for those who would like to do extra study. And straight away, Sister Tammy, yay, Pastor, so excited about that. Okay, I don't know whether she's a teacher, but she strikes me as one. Every time I see her at church, she's telling me about the latest Bible study app she's got. And all these free commentaries she's found online, and how she's got her colour codes for all the various verses of the Bible, and it's quite mind-blowing, the system there. But that's the teacher's motivation, okay? Sorry to embarrass you there, but it is interesting, and it's actually helpful. I found it helpful as a pastor to have an understanding of these gifts because it helps me at times identify where people are coming from and what's motivating them. So a man comes to me in the church and says, Pastor, red lights, watch out for this, this, and this. Probably a prophet talking. The teacher comes and says, Pastor, that illustration you used seemed to be a bit off over here, didn't seem to tie back to the text. That's the teacher. Okay, make sure that you're sticking with the text. So that's the gift of teaching. Some pitfalls that teachers need to watch out for. A teacher can become puffed up in intellectual pride due to their accomplished research. And I've had a quiet smile to myself before listening to some gifted teachers talk about their resources. And they don't mean to, I'm sure, but sometimes they give the impression that their resources are the best available on the market. Why? Because they've so diligently researched everything and carefully, you know, read all these books, and here it is for you. Okay? I remember hearing one man, I won't mention his name because we sell some of his books, but he actually said, I remember hearing him say once, look, I think, you know, this particular series I've put together is the best you'll ever find. Okay, you listen quietly to that, respect a man of God, and he's obviously got great confidence in his resources because of his study, but they do have to be careful about becoming puffed up in intellectual pride, because they often are gifted in that area of study and can research things, but intellectual pride is a danger. Teachers also need to be careful about arguing on minor points of detail that do not really fall into the category of earnestly contending for the faith. Okay, you find teachers sometimes arguing over things like, you know, whether angels have wings or, you know, and it becomes quite serious. You know, it becomes a really big deal. Or whether Adam and Eve had a navel, things like that, that aren't really in the category of, you know, defending the faith. There can be minor points of detail that aren't necessary. The teacher also has to be careful about dismissing your whole sermon, lesson or resource due to a minor flaw, perceived or real. Okay, the teacher, if they hear a message and they hear one thing, it might be very minor, that maybe sounds slightly off, they tend to take that one tiny thing home and forget the 99% of the rest of the teaching that was given. Okay, that's often what happens, because that's their gift, to watch out for errors. Okay, and it could be perceived or real, but they've got to be careful that they don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay, you're reading through a good commentary, he says something you know is incorrect, that goes back on the shelf for the teacher, and you probably don't go back to it for a while because it just disgusts you that he was wrong. Okay, but be careful not to throw out the other 98% that is still there that you could benefit from. Teachers also can be impatient with those who will not accept their conclusions quickly. In effect, the teacher's attitude can be, look, I've done all the research for you. These are the facts, so you just need to accept it. Don't worry about it. You don't need to research. I've done it all. Okay, and they have to accept that others maybe have to take time to arrive at the same conclusions. Now, a biblical illustration from the New Testament of a teacher would be Luke, the physician and the historian. And Luke includes detail in his gospel and also in the book of Acts, which is quite breathtaking at times. In fact, even people who have studied Luke's written works have come to the conclusion that he was a historian of first rate. And there's even been those who have traced the steps, so to speak, or gone to the various locations mentioned in the book of Acts and found him to be razor-sharp accurate. So it seems that Luke had the gift of teaching. And it comes through there in Luke 1:4 when he writes to Theophilus and says that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Okay, that's the teaching gift coming through. I want you to know for sure. I want you to have certainty regarding these things, accuracy in the Word of God. And his attention to detail is quite amazing. For example, in Acts 28, verse 11, where he mentions Castor and Pollux, which was a particular emblem on the side of the ship that came to the island of Malta there and picked up the shipwrecked Paul and companions. So little things like that you might overlook, but Luke had a very close attention to those smaller details and facts, and that's what the teacher loves to do. They love to bring out facts that are often overlooked by others. You could probably even help identify your gift by thinking about what you take home from a sermon. Okay, it's interesting to see that it has these gifts manifest themselves in various ways. Okay, the prophet goes home with a great blessing because the pastor went to town on rock music. Okay, that really warmed his heart. Okay. The harder, the more rebuke, the better for the prophet, okay? The servant was encouraged that you know, that that there was teaching on the subject of gifts, because that'll help people to be able to serve better in the local church. The teacher really enjoyed this fact the preacher gave from the manners and customs of the day. They take that home, okay, and so on. And so these are the gifts that God has placed within his body, the local church. Okay, we just look at those three this morning, and Lord willing, next week we'll cover the final four. But it starts with this whole matter of a right mindset. Understanding this truth of unity and yet diversity within the body. And then identifying the gifts that God has given, and for you personally, exercising your gift. You see the exhortation coming through there, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. Okay, so you have a gift. God's desire is that you would exercise that gift. If you have the gift of teaching, seek to exercise it for God's glory. If you have the gift of helps, then channel your time into being a blessing to the body in that area, and so on. Okay, and Lord willing, next week we'll cover the other four. But the spiritual gifts, very important that you have an understanding of these. And again, it'll help you in understanding your place within the local church and understanding others, so that we can all have that unified mindset and appreciate the diverse gifts that God has placed within his body. Let's pray.